All right, again, we're taking over service. So today we're going to be talking about the names of God. We're going to release them after the skit. Sorry, we didn't communicate that to you. That's my fault. we're going to be talking about the names of God. And an important thing to remember about the names of God is if you're reading in the Old Testament or even the New Testament, you see when you read a name, there's generally a meaning behind it. Right? All right, cool. And so it's the same with God, but more than that, his names reflect his character. And so if we know the meaning behind his name, we can understand his character. So if you take Jehovah Shalom or Jehovah Nissi or, you know, whatever those words mean behind it, whatever those names mean behind it, it reflects his character. And so that's just what we're going to talk about today. Hopefully, it's my prayer that you guys will just receive that. You would have a revelation of it and you would just hold on to it and you would take it with you. Amen. Amen. Amen.
All righty. Good morning.
Good morning.
How y'all doing today? Good, good. Yep. None of y'all asleep yet? Everything going good? All righty. Sounds good. All righty. Well, today we're talking about our whole theme of Youth Sunday today is the names of God. And so I decided I was going to choose the shortest name on the list, but it actually ended up being a whole phrase. So that wasn't a very good decision, but it was the God who sees. So I'm kidding. It was the God who sees. So we're going to go ahead and jump right in. I'm going to go ahead and pray because I don't want to say anything stupid and be embarrassed because there's a lot of people here. So we're going to go ahead and pray. God, thank God for this day, Lord. Thank God that we get to be in your house and just have a good time. Help us just to be a great learning experience and help us just to get closer to you today, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so like I said, today I want to be speaking about the God who sees. It was R-O-I, however you say, Roy something, Ro-E. I decided Ro-E because it sounded more cool. So, first of all, we're going to go ahead and jump right in. If y'all could pull up John 14, 2 through 14 again. We're going to go 14 twice. So, if y'all could go ahead and do it. Hey, Jacob. They said get you. So, evidently, we are having some technical difficulties. So, I'm going to go ahead and open up and read it to y'all. And I'm going to stall for a second while they're finding where it's at. Because if y'all can't read it, then it's kind of a lot of, you know. Oh, we're up. Oh, we're good. Okay, I'm just going to read it off the screen now. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you will know him and have seen him. And this is the main point. I just had to give y'all some background. This is the main point. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, and how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And we're going to skip that part because that is extra stuff, and we don't need that part right now. So we might come back to that, just keep it there. So I broke it up into 3 points so y'all could remember, so y'all wouldn't have to just remember the whole thing. That's a long time to remember. So I just broke it up in 3 easy points. God loves you, God chose you, and God has a plan for you. So this is the first point. I just want to talk about Philip a little bit. Philip was one of Jesus' disciples, and the disciples were the 12 closest people to Jesus. They were his inner circle. So he had the friends, like he knew all these people. He was always in front of people, but these were his inner circle. And I just thought it was funny that Philip was the one to ask, like, no offense, but such a stupid question, right? So Jesus was obviously not talking about an actual place. He wasn't going to go, but the disciples didn't know that. So by Philip saying that, he just completely was way off base, did not understand it. But Jesus answered him and he gave him a better understanding. God's not afraid of our question. That's what I want to focus on first. God isn't afraid of our questions. He actually invites them because it gets us to talk to him. It gets us, because God enjoys, God loves us, right? He wants to talk to us. He enjoys being with us, and he loves, and he can see it. He can see it anyways. So there's no point in holding back the questions if he can see the questions anyways. So I want to go ahead and give y'all a scenario real quick. Y'all know, how many of y'all in here have ever been to a sports game of any sort? Y'all have kids y'all have seen in there. Y'all just want to go to the game. Every time I go to these sporting events, you can look through the crowds and see three different types of people. And I want y'all to look through and think of which kind of person you are. All right. There are those who are engrossed in the moment. These people are obviously enjoying what they are seeing and are not concerned with anything but what is right in front of their eyes at the moment. They're exciting, yelling at the refs, and bragging for about the next 30 years about how their team won or whining about how they lost. That's the first kind of people. That's normally football. No matter where you go, there's going to be somebody like that, and they're going to be yelling, and you don't want to sit by them. They have their own section cleared out. All right? There are those there for the experience. These are the people who just want to hang out. A lot of times you go to the football games, there's going to be the student section. They're not there for the games. You look at them, they're like, what's the score? And you're like, it's on the board. Like, they haven't even been watching the game. They're always at the concession stands, going to the bathroom, just messing around. Then there are the people who don't even want to be there. They're just there to support somebody they know. They're always on their phone. They're calling somebody. This is the funniest. It'll be halftime. And they'll be like, they'll get up to leave, but they don't realize it's only halfway over. That's the third kind of people. And it's funny because we can look in the crowds and we can see all these different kinds of people, and we're just humans. But I think it's interesting that God is God, so he can see right through our hearts. He can see those things. He can see if we want to be with him. He can see if we're just there just to be there. He can see all that stuff. And it's so funny that we can understand that. And I want to go ahead and jump. He went to the root of the problem. He didn't talk to Philip based on the question. If he had answered based on the question, Jesus would have been like, yes, I do go to prepare a place for you. Not right now, but it's more of a spiritual sense. He went right to the root of it because he already saw right through it. And I want to go based on that. I want to give y'all some proof of that. I want to go to Psalm 139, 1 through 6. Do we have that one? Did I give that to you all in time? Are we good? We're good. Okay, we're going to pull it up. They said this. I think this means good. So we're going to go with good. Oh, good. Okay. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word of my tongue, but behold, oh, Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So I'm going to go ahead and change pages right here because we're on page number 2. All right. How many of y'all have an everyday place? Just no matter what day it is, no matter what your week's been like, y'all have somewhere that you're somewhere or doing something, and it's going to be the same. Anybody have that? It might be, you might be at the coffee shop. We might have some bookworms in here. You might just want to read for the teenagers, probably playing video games. I know that's, I'm on there sometimes, but I get kind of bored. And for all of us, most all of us work or school, we got to be there. Anything. God knows what we do and where we go. And I thought that was interesting because he knows the minute things, the small things that seemingly nobody really cares about. Like, it's the things that you just interested and they contain I'm going to skip that word. I forgot what that word means. I was trying to use a big word, but they maintain your attention. That was attention. They maintain your attention. For me, I'm always playing basketball. No matter what day it is, I'm going to be somewhere. If it's at the house, it's going to be somewhere. But God knows and he cares about the small things. He loves you and he sees the heart. He sees the reasons why. He sees what you're there for. He sees it all. So with that, I'm going to go to point number 2. God chose you. I'm going to go ahead and go to, if y'all would turn with me to John chapter 15, 16, verses 16 and 17. And y'all probably know this verse is a somewhat common verse. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, to love one another. All right. God sees you. So the first part that we went over is that God loves you. And this right here, he chose you. So he sees, God already sees what you've done. He already sees who you are. He already sees what you're like. He knows your personality. But I think the one amazing thing about God is he still loves us. So he sees all your, what we call mistakes, often are not actually our mistakes. He actually uses those things, the very things that people would say are our mistakes and our flaws, and he uses those things for his glory. You look at Moses. He stuttered, and he was known as the biggest leader in Israel, even though he couldn't speak. You look at all kinds of Gideon. He was known as weak and shy, and he led an army for the Lord and killed thousands of people with only 300 men. God likes to use our weaknesses because all the other things are already out of the way. All of our pride, all of our mistakes, and all of our self-ambition. It's already out of the way. So it's already a clear spot. It's like, so he can just go ahead and start working instead of clearing things out. God likes to use our weaknesses. And God purchased all of us. He saw the things. It's like, if y'all buy a house, if it's as is, you buy everything. You buy the messes, you buy the cockroaches sometimes, you buy the nastiness, you buy the cleaning jobs, you buy everything in the house. If it's as is, you get it as it is. And God was aware of that. So he gave his whole life for us as is. And I think that's just such an amazing price that he paid all of him for us as is, so he could work on us, so he could begin to pour his heart into us and change us daily. And I want to go to, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. This is what I was just speaking about. Oh, 7, do y'all have 7 through 10? That's the end. That's perfect, though. That's an excellent job back there. I just told y'all 6, 10 instead of 6, 7 through 10. Could y'all get that? This is Paul. Okay. Oh, there we go. All right, I was going to stall for a second. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor, this is the wrong set of verses, but this is also very good. Okay, what I was going to tell you all about is Paul's thorn in the flesh. He talks about his thorn in the flesh and how God gave it to him and the enemy gave it to him, and he used it to try and knock Paul down. But what God used this thorn for is to actually boost him and keep him humble, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He does not exalt the proud. That's bad. He doesn't do that. So, but God, he took the very thing that the enemy used to knock Paul down, and he used it to lift him up. And I think that was actually 1 Corinthians. It was something like that. But that's also a good verse. I like that verse. If y'all want to study that when you get home, I did not study that verse. That is not my verse. But that's what it says on the sheet. So he states that when he is weak, God is strong. So when our weaknesses, in our inadequacies, in our failures, that's when God can work. Even sometimes the most. That's the funny part. Sometimes we can do things on our own and we can do a good job. But in the end, it really doesn't matter. So look, when you die, a lot of the things that we do, they don't really matter. But what God can do is He can take your strengths and he can take your weaknesses and he can use all of you. He uses the whole thing. It's like a lot of these people when they're cutting up the cows and stuff, the butchers. Sometimes you go up to like IGN and stuff and they'll have like cow tongue. I'm like, nobody wants to buy that. Nobody wants cow tongue. Sorry. I had to say that. But, our body heals naturally. And I think this is very good. This is just an example right quick, guys. Our bones, they heal naturally. How many of y'all have broken a bone, or you've gotten a cut, or your muscles, every time you work out, it grows back? How many of y'all have broken a bone and it still sticks out to this day? I'm not going to lie to y'all. To me, I broke my rib one time, and I didn't want to go to the doctor because it was during the summer, and I didn't want to tell anybody. So I just kind of let it go, and it's funny. It looks like an extra ab. So I just call it. I say I have a 7-pack, even though I have a 6-pack. I use it to brag. And I think it's very important that God can take our brokenness and make something stronger out of what was weak, what was formerly weak, and what the enemy used for evil, and God can turn it for our good and for his glory of it. So, and third, this goes right into it. God has a plan for you. That's my third point. And if y'all could turn to Micah 6, 1 through 8, I'm going to study two verses. I'm going to compare them because they're different. The same idea, but kind of different premises. And I'm going to try and link them together and show y'all something cool right here real quick. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of the bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, Bear, whatever, however you want to say that name. Interesting name, poor guy. Answered him, "For Acacia grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" And this, after this verse, is really where I want to focus on. This is some background. I want to give y'all some background. "Will the Lord be pleased with you, thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." All right. And I want to immediately, I want to skip to Luke 10, 26 through 29. And I want to try and pair them together and draw a parallel between them. So I want to get it while it's fresh on your mind. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." All right. And we don't. Okay, we'll just go ahead. It's a short verse. Can you go to 29 again? All right. "But he wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So we didn't need verse 29, but it's a good verse. So we're going to go ahead. Here's what I wanted to. Here it is. Here's what I wanted to draw a parallel between. Micah 6:8. When I was reading Micah 6:8, I was reading and I was thinking about Luke 10. I was like, but they both say this is all you need. But I was reading it and I was thinking, I was studying. I'm like, how could God says love your neighbor as yourself and love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? He said that's all you need. But then in Micah, he said that's all you need. So I was thinking, I was reading. And what I kind of came to a conclusion of, Micah 6 is kind of the practical side of the same principle. He kind of gives you the more exact things. As we love God with all of our heart, we will naturally walk humbly with our God and happily because it is what we live for and what we're made for. As we get close to God, we begin to become like him and conform to his ways and habits. His culture gradually becomes our culture and we begin to start acting like him. All right. And as we love others, we seek justice for other people as we desire it for ourselves. So I was looking at what I kind of came to the conclusion is Luke was going straight to the heart. It literally in the first part, it said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it goes straight to the heart. Micah 6:8 went to the practical side of it. And I think scripture is so awesome because it gives balances. It gives you the heart and it gives you some practical ways. In Micah 6:8, as you do these practical ways, seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God, it flows out of the heart. It flows out of love your neighbor as yourself and love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as you do these things, it's like a checklist. It's like, have you all ever had a rubric for an essay and you look back at the rubric and there's check marks and there's that you did this and you got, now we have a 4-3-2-1. And a lot of times I'll get fours, a lot of times I get ones, honestly, because I go off topic a lot on essays. But as we walk with our God, and this is kind of the wrap up. This is what I want to kind of finish on. If y'all would go to, I'm sorry, this is a lot of verses, but Acts 2, 1 through 14, and we'll just go there first. It's not a whole lot. It's not a bad. I'll read it fast. I pressed the button. All right. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." And poor guys didn't have AC, so I bet that felt good. "But then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire as one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, and under every nation under heaven." I just want to stop there real quick. God, I thought it was very interesting that God worked it out the way that he did. He literally took, if it was any other week, it wouldn't have been the same outcome because not all the same people who wanted to seek God would have been in the same place at the same time. God orchestrates things like this and nothing's really an accident for God. He plans it out and he works it out and he has a plan for us because he sees what's going to happen in the future. I'm going to go right back to it. "And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" And could you skip to verse 14? because this is a lot of different names and I don't want to read that. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who were dwelling in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and take heed of my words." And I'm going to skip past the actual sermon. If y'all want to read the sermon, it's a very good sermon. It's very short. It's like, I'm going to do the math, like 20 verses, I'm going to say. That's a very good estimate. But it's about 20 verses, and Peter just kind of lays it out in front of him, the whole salvation. And if you could go to 36 through 41. And this is the response. God took, and he saw what was going to happen. He saw Peter's heart, and he prepared him as Peter spent time with the Lord, as he walked with him, and as he was in his presence. It was days that they were in Pentecost. As he spent time with God, God was preparing him, and God was preparing the people. And sometimes we can't see. Sometimes we can't see. God's ways are higher than our ways. But sometimes we can't see the outcome. But what's going to begin to happen is God's going to begin to start putting things in order. And as we're waiting, Peter was just waiting. But as God begins to put things in order, the waiting is going to begin to pay off, because it's all going to start coming together in a way that we couldn't have done. So therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's kind of the end. That's the end of the sermon kind of there. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to all your children and to all who are after you, who are far off, as many as the Lord God, our God, will call." Guys, look, this Peter, this guy who just, oh wait, we're not done yet. I need the next. Is there more? Through 40. Okay. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" And this is what I kind of want to. "And then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." God used what seemed to be 10 days of waiting in a room with no AC. It was hot. It was like 120 people. Nobody wants to be at that many people for that long. It's just bad. Even if you get too many people in one house, It gets crazy. You got to go somewhere. You got to do something. You got to get out of the house. Because if it's too many people, it's going crazy. But God used this time of discomfort, and it was just a long time and waiting and not knowing. And Peter had just lost Jesus, and he took Peter, the very one who had denied him. That's what I thought was interesting. He took the very one who had denied him in front of three different people, and the very one who ran away from who he believed God was. And he took him and he used him to reach 3,000 people. So I just want to encourage y'all, no matter what y'all have done, no matter who you are, no matter what you're going to do, God sees it and he wants to use you. Remember, guys, God sees you and he still loves you. He chose you and has a plan for you. Guys, and I just want to encourage y'all with that. And I just want to encourage y'all just to walk with God and let him, because he sees, he knows, and just to trust him. And that's my message for today. All righty. Pass off to Ezra. Next come our very own Ezra, all the way from 160 Woodhaven.
Good morning. So today, since we're talking about the names of God, I felt that God told me to speak on Emmanuel, and I'm going to show you guys 2 points about Emmanuel. So before we talk about it, we got to know what Emmanuel means. And Emmanuel means God with us, and it can be spelled I-R-E. And yeah. So God with us, it makes me think of, like, when I was younger, and we'd go to, like, wild adventures, and I used to be really scared of the roller coasters. But, like, the entire time, all I said, "God is with us, God is with us, God is with us." That's all I said. But yeah, so first, we're going to go to 2 Timothy 4:22. It says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." So first, God, he is always with us, and he's going to watch over us through whatever we do. And no matter all the bad stuff that we do all the time, in the midst of our darkness and sin, he's always going to be there and work through us and with us. And that leads me to our second verse, Deuteronomy 31:8. "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." So God loves us so much that he died for us and then came back just to be with us so he could watch over us and work in us. And he's always going to be there with his arms wide open. But we just have to go to him and accept his and accept his offer of salvation. So through our spirit, and then, yeah, and he's always going to be there when we need him. And point number two, God fights with us through our spiritual battles and even our physical battles. He's always going to be there and fight with us and against the enemy. Which leads me to my third verse, Deuteronomy 20:1-4. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be, when you are on the verge of battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint, do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you, to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. So, and then we're going to go to Psalm 34:17. Okay, so the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of their troubles. So through all of our spiritual battles, or even wars in Deuteronomy 20 that they faced, God fought with them, and he led them to the victory, just like he'll do for you if you have faith in him to help you. And so I just encourage you to let God fight your battles so you can win. And okay, and of course, I know the typical movie line, like, you just gotta believe, like, it always seems kind of cheesy, but, like, it's true in some ways, I guess you could say that, but, like, you're supposed to believe in God more than yourself, because believing in God is the start of all of it. Then it comes surrender, and more trust in God, and stepping out more. But always remember, God doesn't do all the work. You have to believe in him and surrender to him, and he'll tell you what to do. You just have to do it. And he'll continue to lead you more and more into a new, better life. So I challenge you to remember that God is always with you, and he will guide you through all your troubles. Just put your faith in him to do it. And remember, it's not all God. We are supposed to do the work first so he can work in us.
Okay, so today, good morning. Today I'm talking about Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord our healer, which means the God who heals. So I'm going to read Exodus 15:26, which is the first time that God basically says that he's the healing God. So I'm just going to go and read that. Okay. And said, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do as right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought to the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So basically, before that, I'm going to give you some background information. Before that, Moses was leading the people out from basically slavery, and they were complaining that they were thirsty after God just led them from what they did. And then he gave them sweet water before that. He just gave them sweet water, and then he said that. So second, I'm going to read. No, I'm not going to do that. Okay, so I'm going to be reading Luke 17:11-19, which is the 10 lepers story. I'm just going to end that. Okay, so. Okay, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Then they lifted their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said, Go, show yourself to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now Jesus asked, saying, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So God asked and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the other 9? And then when were there not any found to return to give glory except this foreigner? And then he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. So basically in that verse,
these people came to him knowing, they lifted their voices knowing that God could heal them and God could heal y'all, but like God, he knew
they came to him saying that they needed to be healed and God told them to go and show themselves and they were healed, but only one returned. That was a Samaritan, a foreigner. Basically, Samaritans were not liked as much as other people in the Bible, and the fact that that was the one is kind of interesting. So basically, I challenge y'all to be like the Samaritan and be the one who comes back and praises God after he heals you and after he does stuff for you, to come back and thank him and praise him for that. Not just to thank him, but to praise him. And also, and the thing, it didn't say that he was just cleaned, it said that he was also cleansed. So God wants to clean and cleanse you. I'm going to go back and read that. Okay, so this is a different leper story. This is just one. It's in Matthew 8, 1 through 4. Okay, I'm going to read that. When he had come down from the mountains, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So this leper knew that Jesus could heal him. He just asked if he was willing. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He didn't say, if you can make me clean, then do it. He said, I know you can make me clean, but if you're willing, then basically I want you to make me clean. So first of all, he could have just walked to Jesus and basically just stood there, but instead he asked. And okay, so in Matthew 7, it basically says, ask and it will be given to you. And in this story, he asked and it was given to him. So that proves some of the Bible right there. And then, so the leper did not just thank him, but he also praised him before he was even healed. So I encourage you to do that, because he knew that he could heal him, but he didn't know if he was willing. And then before he knew if he was willing, he worshiped him, because it said that he worshiped him before that. But okay, I just want to say, okay, so God takes pride in his work, but he isn't prideful, okay? There's a difference in that. I'm just clarifying. Great multitudes followed him. So the leper came out in front of all these people, and people did not want to touch him. Now there's cures, but back then there wasn't like a medicine you could take to cure leprosy. So basically once you had it, nobody wanted to touch you, nobody wanted to be near you. But the leper still believed that he came out before the crowd and then came to Jesus and praised him, fell to his feet, and then asked he told Jesus that he could heal him, and then he got healed because he asked, basically. So yes, God wants you to ask, okay? He knows what's going on, but he does want you to ask because, like, he knows everything, of course, but he does want you to ask because, I don't know, but he does. So, yes. So basically, thank God for whenever he heals you, okay? And in this, he said, See that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So he basically, this shows that God doesn't, like, takes pride, but he isn't prideful. He says, tell no one. So basically, he's not going to say, hey, I just healed this guy. But he wants, like he said, to go and then to use it as your testimony. Not just like how cool God is, basically. So, yes, going back to the other story. In the story with the one leper, the leper came in front of great multitudes, but in the first story that I read, they came and they didn't like go straight to Jesus. They lifted their voices. So they weren't just like, they didn't just come up to them and whisper, but they stood back and they lifted their voices to God. So, but here's the thing. The 10 lepers knew Jesus could do it. Jesus healed them from leprosy, something nobody wanted them to have. And only one out of the 10 came back. So, I challenge you guys to be like the one Samaritan, the one foreigner, to come back and thank God for healing you from, God can heal you from anything, from anxiety, from stress. If it's an actual, like, healing you need, he can heal you from anything, from pride, from whatever you need. So whenever God heals you from this, or even if he doesn't heal you right away, it's his timing, but thank him for, even whenever you're still in the process of healing, thank him for what he's doing and for what he already did to you. So I challenge you to be like that Samaritan. And
we got such long preachers, I don't have to stand up here and speak too long. I do just want to go over real quick. All of my notes are behind everybody else's notes. There they are. All right. So, just real quick. I did the first name that we encounter in the Bible, which is his name, Elohim. Okay. And there's some awesome truths that we can learn from studying his name, Elohim. First, the root word of Elohim is just El, which means God, or it's also used in the Bible as false God. but Elohim means strong and mighty one. Strong and mighty one. Because God is strong and he is mighty. He is the only one that is strong and mighty. He created this world, right? He created this universe. And he's the only one that can, right? Our God is strong and mighty. But some things we can learn is just real quick. Do you guys know that Elohim is a plural form of the word? Right, and so Elohim is a plural word, but it's used in the singular. If you guys might know where I'm going with this, he uses it in the singular, but he uses it in the plural as a singular. No, reverse that. Saying he is the God, three in one. Right, and so the first word of God we encounter points to the Trinity. Right, it points to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right, and so he is all powerful and he wants us, he inserts himself as God, mighty one, strong one, three in one, right? And so, Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens without form and void was darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And so, we know he is strong, we know he is able, because God is all powerful. We all know that. I'm really just going to highlight some of this stuff. He is worthy of our praise because he is powerful, because he can give us what we need, because he sees, and because he can heal, and because he is with us, all that stuff. He is trustworthy for our praise. He is trustworthy, to have our trust, right? And so, God being a covenant God, Elohim being a covenant God, whenever we complain, whenever we grumble, whenever we're not living up to where we think we should be, whenever we look at ourselves and think we're not good enough or whatever, God being such a covenant God, he sticks with us. He's always walking with us. He wants us to do better. He takes us by the hand, builds us up, and all that stuff, right?